Okay, I hope these godly conversations continue, especially after service, and no one is in a rush to just get to run out of church. But yeah, let's just come closer, sit next to our neighbors, our sisters, our brothers. Today is our final message on our sermon series on Glad You Asked. And the question for today is, what do I do when I don't feel close to God? What do I do when I don't feel close to God? And the message is going to be coming from John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15. And I'll read it out loud in one voice. And remember that, you know, today we have the luxury, the freedom to have a copy of the Word of God. We probably all have one that's collecting dust somewhere in our house. We have more than one, right? And so, but back then, we would, you know, someone would have a copy or it would be by memory and they would read it out loud. And so I invite you right now, close your eyes, just open up your hearts and just try to hear the Word of God and just, you know, try to pay attention. Try to listen for the Word and the Spirit of God to speak to you. Maybe there's a word that will stick out to you. Maybe there's a phrase that will stand out and mean something more significant to you today. And so let me read it out loud. John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the community that you have built here, for the home that you have invited us into. And we pray, God, that above all else, we would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, whether that be in our actions and even inactions, and even the sacrifice and the time and our heart and our posture that we would bring as we just worship you here today and now. And we pray, Lord, that through your promises, that your Holy Spirit once again would be present here with us. And we pray for your peace and your joy, that would be evident through your good works in us and just being with us, Lord. And so, God, as we go through your word and your good news once again, we pray for life. We pray for life abundant, and that these words would mean so much more to us than just ink on paper. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, when it comes to this question, once again, wasn't entirely sure the background of where this question was really coming from. Like, what do I do when I don't feel close to God? Are they talking about a crisis mode, or are they talking about, hey, just my daily walk has sort of become stale? So I'm going to try to go through both. But so maybe one part will mean more to you than the other. Maybe both will, maybe none. I don't know, but we'll find out. But in 2020, it was finally made official in my life. And some of you might be thinking, 2020, what's going on then? He's been married probably longer than that. Yeji was born around that time. Is he going to try to pull off another, you know, getting us to look at a cute baby picture of Hitler and to get us to feel bad that it's Hitler again? Or is he going to call us a donkey in a different way this time around? No. In 2020, it was finally made official that I was diagnosed with severe depression. It was no crap for me, because at that point, I've been going through it for probably over 20 years at that point. So it's like, well, no duh. I've already been through the ringer. I've been experiencing this. I've been going through this for a really, really, really long time. And for some of you that have never experienced depression, one, thank God. But two, I think there's a lot of misconceptions when it comes to depression. I think there's this just assumption where, oh, it's just someone who's really, really sad, or they're just sad for a long period of time. But it gets deep within our hearts and our everyday lives. One of the things that I like to illustrate is during COVID, around 2020, 2021, and all that, and all the fun times that come with that, there were, you know, that symptom of COVID that wasn't always common but was present was that some people lost their ability to taste. And so they made some YouTube videos or TikToks where it's just a grown adult grabbing like a raw onion or a lemon and they just bite into it. And you know what that would taste like. You know how, even just right now, as I mentioned it, some of you just like, oh, the taste in your mouth, even though you don't have a raw onion in your mouth right now, or a lemon, just raw, just like biting into it. And there's no reaction. There's nothing. It's just, I feel the texture, but I have no taste. I know what it should taste like, but there's nothing. There's nothing going on, and the taste is just gone. So, I was joking with my wife at that time. You might as well just eat healthy stuff, right? Like, what's the point? You might as well just be eating a ton of salad, get into the best shape of your life, like, take advantage of it. But, you know, that with COVID is a good illustration because depression is not just simply, oh, I'm sad. One of the terrible symptoms of severe depression is that you lose the taste for life. You know what gratification feels like. You know what satisfaction feels like. You know how to experience it. You know what it is. And you may go out and hang out with your best friend, with the community of people that you grew up with, people that you love, and everyone is having a good time. You know that that joke is funny, but the taste is gone. You don't feel that it's that funny. You don't feel that it's that fun. You don't feel the satisfaction, the joy, the fellowship. The taste has really been dulled, if not almost erased. And it's not because they're not trying to have fun. They're there. They're present. They want to be. But the inability, there's like an invisible wall that's just keeping you from feeling it, even though you are physically there, present, experiencing it. And that leads to my least favorite symptom of severe depression, which is I could be in a room with the people that I care about the most, the people that I genuinely know deeply love me, but I feel so absolutely alone. The connection is just not there. Even though I want it to be, even though I desire, even though I'm trying, the feeling is missing, and I'm numb to that. And so most of us, I pray, have not experienced that. But the thing that Christians, we are an extra risk of, is a different type of depression, spiritual depression, where potentially this question is coming from, where someone is asking, Dan, I'm trying to be closer to God. I've spent the time. I come out on Sundays. I am genuinely praying before, not just every meal, but even before I go to work or even before I wake up and have my morning coffee. I am putting the effort. I'm putting the time. And though I know, oh man, Pastor Jesse just shared this amazing sermon, this message. And oh my goodness, Pastor Jason's prayer was so meaningful and so deep. Even though I know that up here, I'm not feeling a single thing in here. And even though I am trying my darnest, I am putting forth every effort that I possibly have when I'm not exhausted and just wrung out, I do not feel that God is close. That, if it's not just for a day or a little bit, it is for a season or longer. That is spiritual depression. that we are not connecting with God. And the first thing I want to share with you, if you are going through that, is one, you are not alone. This is not just you. You are not being cursed. You are not some abnormally sinful, more sinful person than anybody else. This is something that literally can happen and does happen to a wide range of Christians. Not only have I experienced it, but I think more importantly, an amazing theologian and Christian and C.S. Lewis had this to say, if we can move to the next slide. Do we have it? Please work. This is why I hate you, technology. Is it there? Oh, of course it is. just trying to ramp up the tension. But, oh, here we go, finally. So, why is he being God? Why is God so present, a commander, in our time of prosperity, and so very absent, a help in time of trouble? I want to read that again. Why is he so present when things are going great and so clearly, so painfully absent in the times when we need him? This is what we feel. But we know that God is constant. We know that he is true. We know that he is always with us. And we know that he is everywhere. But at the same time, this feeling feels so honest to us, doesn't it? That there are times where we are having such a spiritual high and it feels as if God is standing right next to us. But when we are crying out, "Lord, Lord, where are you?" it feels like he was just never there. That there's this clear empty space. And so you are not alone if you have ever experienced this. But the truth is, we have our feelings and we have our truth. God is a constant, and yet our feelings share with us, are honest with us, that right now I do not know where God is. But the good news is, our feelings are honest, but they are not true. They are honest because that is what we truly feel. That is what we're experiencing. That is what we, and I'm not trying to invalidate anything that you are feeling. But they do not dictate who God is. They do not dictate the truth of what is actually happening. For example, my wife, for whatever reason, thinks that Ryan Gosling is a good-looking guy. No. Because every time I look at him, I feel disgust. I feel like I'm going to hurl. Like, oh my gosh, this troll? Okay, all right. Maybe we got to get your eyes checked, honey. But, you know, she thinks, oh, he's a decent actor. Sure, okay, I think he's just a decent guy in a Halloween costume lying, but, you know, that's how I feel. And sure, that's how she feels, but I think I'm pretty honest about my feelings on that. She's feeling very honest about hers, though I think that she's utterly wrong and she's missed the truth. But we can have true, honest feelings and be completely on the different side of opinions and viewpoints. And Mr. Gosling, if by some miracle you're listening to this message, stay away from my wife. But, you know, we feel certain things and we have to be honest with about our feelings. And oftentimes they can lead us to do right things, to do good things, but they can also mislead us. We have, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, we've experienced rage. We've experienced envy. We felt that build up in us, even hatred. When someone who has wronged us, someone who has even done harm possibly to someone that we love, with that build up, right, of anger, frustration, even to the point of hatred when we hold on to it and it just evolves and grows, we feel that. We feel it inside of us. And it is absolutely honest in how we are reacting and how we're going in our lives. But you know that it is not the truth in your life. You know that that is not God in us. That is not the actions that we should partake in. That is not who we are and who we want to be. And so our feelings can be honest, but they are not a reflection of who we truly are, and definitely not a reflection of the truth of who God is. And so we need to remind ourselves, when we're walking this very lonely and sometimes dark path, that we have to remind ourselves of the truth. That our feeling is honest, but the truth is still the truth. God the Father is with you and for you. Christ is always near. His kingdom has come and is still coming. And the Holy Spirit, by God's own word, where he is consistently and constantly, as we are followers of Christ, he dwells within you. I can't imagine anywhere closer than that. And that is why we have to constantly remind ourselves of truth, because depression, as well as spiritual depression, there are voices, there are forces that tell us no. And they want to feed us lies. They want to sort of seep these half-truths into us and say, God is far because of me, because of sin, because I am unforgivable, I am unlovable, I have done wrong, I have been cursed. And those voices, they always remind me, if you ever read the book of Job, his friends. It's like, oh, Job, you must have done something wrong. Job, you're not righteous. You must have done some grievous evil and sin. You deserve this season. You deserve this pain. You deserve this suffering. There must be something that you have done in order to put yourself in this position. And that's why you deserve it. That's why you have been placed it. That's why God has allowed it. And I hate those friends. Every time I read it, I'm like, shut up. You guys are just throwing things that sound like theology and hope and pray that it sticks to the wall, because none of it is true. Because Jesus has declared that he has done it all to make sure that we are clothed in righteousness and no longer in sin. And that's the end of it. There's no other story. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. That's it. You are a follower of Christ. That's it. There is no work that you can do to receive more grace. There is no work that you can do to repel God from your presence, to make him further from you, because he wants to be with you. And the last advice I can give to you in this spiritual depression is to seek out a portion of grace each and every single day. Use truth to combat the lies. And you hear the voice to say, no, that is wrong because Jesus has said so. But for yourself and in your heart to keep yourself going inch by inch, step by step, whatever progress you can make to get through that season, seek out your portion of grace each day. Recently, a friend of mine had an employee at their workplace that really messed up. And he was confiding in me because he's a much more compassionate person than I am. I told him, fire the heck out of him, get rid of him. But my friend was like, no, you know, been praying about this, been talking with my boss and other people. We're gonna keep him. He did mess up, but we're gonna keep him, gonna, you know, be present, gonna try to train him up and just assure him mistakes happen, this and this and that. And as he was going through this, the coworker, the employee, quit. Just just no, forget this. I'm not dealing with it, and just left very dramatically. And my friend was distraught. Like, what is going on? Like, I wasn't going to fire him. I was trying to be compassionate. I was trying to be kind. I was trying to, you know, give forth the grace and mercy. Yeah, this guy just throws it in my face. It's just really dramatic about all this. As I told him, like, man, that sucks. What can we do, man? You know, some people just, they just can't take news, or they can't take bad and like criticism. I don't know what it is, but you know, it's not a reflection of you, it's a reflection of him. But I still felt really bad for him, and so I prayed for him. And it recently came out a week after this person left dramatically, just that this employee also lied to him about other stuff and caused a lot more trouble as they're digging up some of this employee's old work. And so it's not good news, of course, that, you know, there's more work, or that there were lies, or there were things that weren't, you know, really communicated. There were really intentionally bad things that were happening. But what did happen was it gave my friend a portion of peace. That, like, yeah, if I knew this, I wouldn't have had a choice. I would have to let him go. And no matter what, this is the way that it was going to play out. And so his confliction of his compassion and his heart, it was quieted, right? It was, well, I guess it was always going to happen this way. Again, the problem's not gone. It's not solved. It's not like, oh, everyone's singing peace and kumbaya and everything's okay. But we need to have that little bit of peace and joy sometimes come up and remind us, yeah, God is still with me in this journey. And I just, that's what I need, to just see and to feel and experience that little bit so I could just take that extra step forward today. And I promise you, God, I pray it doesn't take you more than 2 decades as it did me. But keep taking those steps forward and you will see the end of that season. But perhaps for us, you are not in that sort of walk. Perhaps you are going through a dry spell or just a time in which, man, I don't see where God is in my life right now. And I just need to draw closer to him and I want him closer. And I think part of that is we have the wrong relationship expectations with God. You know, if you've ever read or been given one of those little fourfold gospel evangelistic tools and stuff like that, I was in seminary having a terrible day, and I looked so pissed off. And I was a chaplain, and I think he was a college student or something at the mall, walked up and was like, "Hey, can I talk to you about Jesus?" And showed me the fourfold gospel. And I was in such a bad mood, and I feel bad, and I still repent for this. I just looked at him and went, "No." Instead of explaining, "I am a Christian, I'm just pissed off, leave me alone." "I am a pastor, actually, I'm in seminary." I told him, "No, get away from me," basically. I felt so bad. But in those fourfold gospels, you know, they explained to us an illustration, the cross, right? There's a vertical part of it, and there's a horizontal part of it. And usually, we see the vertical part and say, oh, this is representative of our relationship with God, right? God is up there, and we are here. And even when we're reading through the Bible, a lot of the relationships look top down, right? God leading the prophets, Abraham, Moses, the big wigs, the big names, even the kings of Israel, and even kings of the empires when Israel is banished or exiled, he's still leading them. He's still speaking, and the law is done, and it is his will is complete, even to those who do not believe in him. So oftentimes we look at our relationship with God as, well, God is up there, and we are here. And we only look at that vertical aspect of God up and we're down here. And even in roles of God, Think about it. Oh, Savior. Well, of course, I need savings. He should be up here, and I'm there, and he needs me up. Of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is Master. I am the servant. He is the one who reigns. He is the head of the church. And it's this constant illustration. Well, it's this, I think, expectation that God, you are up there, and I am down here. And would you help me draw near to you? Because I need to be up there. And times the horizontal illustration of the cross, we just put it as, oh, well, me with my sisters and brothers, me evangelizing to others. Or sometimes Jesus is the bridge that makes that part so that, oh, we can walk over the chasm of sin. But Jesus in John 15, he calls us friend. And he is desiring that relationship of friend with us. And it's not just Jesus when, oh, he was, you know, in the form of humanity, 100% God, 100% man, and just being here and just talking with his disciples. If we look back, even in the Old Testament, like, yeah, I really do appreciate God's relationship with, like, King David. With Abraham. But the one that I envied the most was with Moses. And it wasn't just because, oh, okay, the cloud of glory that is protecting Moses and leading Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness, in the desert sun, and becomes a pillar of fire, the Spirit of God before them, protecting them at night, allowing them to walk at night and see at night. It wasn't just that. So God is clearly present with Moses and the Israelites. But it's in the tent of meeting. When Moses would place a tent outside of the Israelites' camp and go out there, and the presence of God would be there, but would enter the tent with Moses and would speak to him face to face. Again, God was already there. The cloud of glory, the pillar of fire, God was present. I mean, he's already literally on the earth with him. What does God need to do to be closer? That wasn't for God, that was for Moses. To speak to him, to meet with him face to face, to talk with him one on one. Because he wants that friendship. He wants that relationship. He doesn't just want this relationship. He wants this. He wants the face-to-face. He wants to be with us. Sociologists, they say that people, we have all these social circles. And it's almost like an onion, right? All these different layers. The further out you go in these social circles, it's just like acquaintances, people you barely know, maybe conditional, they know of you because of somebody else. You're connected with them with that. And maybe a little bit closer in the layer, a little bit less conditional, but still quite conditional, where coworkers, friends of friends, some people that you've lost in contact with, but maybe if you build up that relationship, you would become friends again. And then, of course, you know, all the way at the center, the inner circle, people that you are closest to, that you seek out support, that you love, that you would, you know, at the drop of a hat, be there for them, sort of thing. And I think if we really think about it, we know where certain people are. But where do we put God within that social circle? Sometimes, you know, some people have family, like your parents, within your inner circle. I've heard people say, oh, my dad, my mom, they're my best friend, right? I tell them everything. That's fantastic. That's amazing. I will never have that because of culturally. Like, I love my parents. They are dear to me. I love them as much as anyone would love their parents. But there's just some language, generational, cultural, there's a lot of barriers where it's like, there's certain things I can ask them for support and help in, but there's other things that it's like, I know it's not going to translate. It's just not there. There's other people that are closer to me in those certain areas than them. And so maybe you place God where you place your parents. Maybe, if we're honest, you place God with your boss or your manager, where it's like, I don't want to make you mad. I don't want to upset you. I want things to be cool. But, you know, I'm not going to bring you home. Not yet. You know, I'm not going to be friends with you. And so generally in our social circles, it's not, we don't traverse. People don't move up and down. They don't get promoted or demoted that much. It can happen. But I think most people are where they are. And we have those expectations, whether it be from the relationships that we have. But I think the one thing with friends, they can be in all of the circles. They can be anywhere, right? You can have them as close to you as if they are a sibling to you, right? As if they were basically raised in the same home as you, as well as all the way back out to the acquaintances where it's like, yeah, well, I guess they're sort of friends, like Facebook friends or whatever it may be, but that's really about it. And so friends can occupy any of those spaces. And that's what I think God is asking us of here in this passage today. We're not talking about, oh, God is laying down his life so that, oh, it's my turn to lay down my life. Like it's some business transaction. It's always, he did it, so I got to do it. It's that he wants us to get to a point where we would, where we desire to, where our heart says, that's what I want to do for God. My wife and I have moved. Oh, I hate that word. We moved, what was it, honey, 13 times? In almost 14 years of marriage. And so we have been everywhere. New Jersey, North Jersey at the beginning to Seoul, Korea, to Boston. Oh gosh, I hate that. I'm not going to ramble about it here, Jesus, thank you. To San Francisco, Bay Area, to 3 different counties of Southern California, Riverside, Orange, and LA County, and then now Central New Jersey. And of course, that all came with its blessings and its challenges. And one of the challenges was friends. Now, there was a lot of people that I grew up with in Jersey. And, you know, being, what, like, how far is Korea? Thousands and thousands of miles away, on the other side of the world, to even just California, the other side of our country, came with a lot of challenges and difficulties of keeping up with these friendships. Right? It's just not going to be easy. And sometimes it was one-sided where it's, we put the effort and the response just is just not really fully there. The effort isn't there. And so naturally, as I think we were in California for 7-8 years and Korea for like 2-3 years, those friendships are going to strain. And so honestly, even though I am back in Jersey now and we've been here for almost 3 years, there's a decent amount of people I have not contacted. Not because I have anything bitter or I'm mad at them or I don't like them anymore, but because the relationship just was strained and it just faded and now it's just not there. But one that really stood out was my closest friend growing up. And I was his best man. He was my best man at our weddings. And even though it was tough, because, you know, we were talking when we had more time in school and college, and then he went to law school, I went to seminary. And then, you know, I got married, and then he eventually got married, and life and work and the busyness of it all, we still put in the effort. And it wasn't easy. We would constantly randomly just WhatsApp each other about stupid stuff, whether it be about like work or the NBA or something. And one of the funniest and fun things that we did, I don't know who started this sort of tradition, but we started buying each other through Amazon really stupid gifts, really just dumb gifts, but we knew that they weren't exactly gag gifts, but we appreciated it. We knew that the other would appreciate it. And so He once bought me a pillow with Yoda on it, and I rip it open, because I'm a Star Wars fan, and I rip it open, and I'm so excited. Oh my gosh, it's Yoda. And my wife just goes, "Who the heck is that?" And I'm like, "Who did I marry? What is going on?" And then another time, he bought me a little book that's titled, and if you don't know me, I'm very sarcastic, and I also have a very sinful, broken, morbid sense of humor. And the book's title is All My Friends Are Dead. And it's literally page by page of All My Friends Are Dead. And it's just, I thought it was hilarious. My wife looked at me and also went, "Who the heck did I marry?" And this one time, he was, you know, he had his kid. We actually had his first daughter and our only daughter around the same time, a couple of months apart. He was texting me and saying that his back hurt, you know, from picking her up or this or that, and he hurt himself. So I bought him through Amazon this bright neon pink foam roller. And I sent him a note, "Just in case your eyes go bad next, old man." So you get your back ready and you don't trip over it. And his wife was the one who opened it, and she went, "Is this for me?" He's like, "No, that's from Dan." And she's like, "You sure it's not for me?" He's like, "No, I know it's from Dan, and I know it's for me." And that's the relationship that we always had. And thank God that by his grace, we were able to keep that friendship going, because now he literally lives right over there. And it's because of his wife looking at this church, because I meet up with him almost every Friday for lunch. And she said, "Hey, you guys are looking for a church. Have you, or a church to rent or a space that to use? Have you guys called this one?" And literally from her driveway pointed at this one. And I went, "No, but why not?" And who would have thought? But friendships take a lot of effort, and they take a lot of time. And we know when we are running out of time, when we are exhausted, we know the friendships that we're going to keep and the ones that we're not. And that's the truth of it. But where is God as a friend to us? Is he one of those that are in the sort of outer circles where it's, "You know, I'm just tired. I'm not even going to pick up the phone. Huh? I'm not even going to answer them. I don't really feel like calling them back immediately." Or is he closer to the inner circle where it's like, "Oh my goodness, my best friend just texted me. I need to open it. I need to see. I need to know what they're saying. I need to know what's going on." I mean, if you have three friends right now text you and go, "I want to go out to lunch with you right after church service," and you can only choose one of them, it wouldn't take you that long. You know the friend, generally, the friend that you're going to pick, and the two that you're going to say, "Nah, I can't make it, I'm busy, I, you know, maybe next time, maybe next week." Which one is God? Which one is God? Because he's not asking us to lay down our life just because he did it, but because we're friends with him. Because I know in my inner circle, being my wife, my new best friend, to my oldest best friend, to maybe one or two other people, I don't care what I'm in the middle of. If they call, if it's an emergency, I am there. I don't care if it's a plane. I don't care if I'm in California, Korea, if I'm on the other side of the world. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to be there. I'll lay down the time. I'll lay down the effort. I'll lay down my life to make sure that they're okay, to make sure they're not alone. And I know God is the same for us. This passage, brothers and sisters, is not him bragging to say, "This is what I expect of you," or "This is what I've done for you." This is him sharing his intention with you and with me. This is the friendship that I desire, where I lay down my life for you as many times as it takes, and where we get our hearts in a place to go, I want to do the same for him. That's the type of friend he wants to be for us. And the only limiting factor is what kind of friend do we want to be to him? I hope you pray about that. And I really hope you think about in your heart, genuinely, what expectations do you want in this friendship with our Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we call you Father, we call you Savior, we call you Redeemer, we call you Healer, we call you Author of Life, we call you the Messiah. But God, you are the humble King, and you honor us. You call us sibling. You call us your children. And I hope that it was clear today how important it is. You call us friend. So God, right now, can we just have a time, Lord, from your Spirit? It is right that we call you our King. But it's also just as true, just as righteous, just as amazing that we get to call you friend. And so God, may we not just leave our relationship with you to be this vertical thing of, oh, you are so high and you are so amazing and you are so perfect and holy, which is all amazing and true. Yes, but God, you are with me. You are with my sister. You are with my brother. And not when we're just clean, not when we're wearing our Sunday best, not when we act and feel so holy, but especially when we are so broken and lost. And so, Lord, may you just break through the veil and the lies and help us to feel close to you right now. And may we desire in our hearts to have nothing less than the closest friendship that we can have with you. We love you, God.